This week's Parsha is Parshat Bamidbar, and we are going to discuss actually two questions. The first question that we are going to discuss is on chapter 2, verse number 31. And the other question that we are going to discuss is on chapter 1, verse number 42. We are going to first bring what's written on chapter 2, meaning that in Parshat Bamidbar, we are commanded first to count all the Jewish people. The Torah describes the leaders of each tribe which are supposed to join Moshe Rabbeinu to the count. And then we have the count of all the people in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we have the fact that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu that we should group the tribes in groups of three and have a degel, have a flag for each three tribes. And the Torah also describes the order of their travels. As for example, in verse number 9, where it tells you that the flag of Yehuda, the last words is there, Rishoyno Yisau, they should be the ones to travel first. And then after that, the flag of Reuven, it's written on verse number 16, Ushniim Yisau, they should travel second. And then the flag of Ephraim, it's written in verse number 24, Ushlishim Yisau, they should travel third. And then the last one is going to be the tribe of Dan. There it's written in verse 31, Lo acharoino Yisu, ledigleim. At last they should travel, ledigleim, to their banners. The question is, why is it written regarding the tribe of Dan, ledigleim, at the end? It should have been written, La'acharoino Yisau, they should travel last, as it's written in all of them. The first tribe is written, Rishoino Yisau, they should travel first. It's not written, Ledigleim, according to their flags. The second group, which is Reuven, it's not written, Shnim Yisau, Ledigleim, they should travel second, according to their flags. The third group, which is Ephraim, it's not written, Ushlishim Yisau, they should travel third, Ledigleim, according to the flags. Only in the tribe of Dan is written they should travel last, Ledigleim, according to their flags. What is the meaning of the words Ledigleim, according to their flags? The Chasam Sofer answers this Gemara based on Tosfos in Avodah Zarah, Daf Chav Beis, Amud Beis 22b, where there the Tosfos explains the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Samach Gimel, Amud Aleph 63a, differently than the normal interpretation of Rashi. There the Gemara says, Omar Rav Abba, Omar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Rav Abba said, in the name of Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Shnei Tamid HaChomim, two Torah scholars, Hamad Gilin, from the word Degel, Zeloze, which Rashi interprets that they gather together like a flag, which the flag gathers the people, and they gather together Balacha to come to the right Alacha. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ahavon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves them, Shenemar, because written in the verse in Shir HaShirim 2, chapter 4, V'diglu Olai, if you banner around me, meaning if you join together, then Ahava, then Hashem loves it. And Omar Rava continues, V'diyode Tursa Deshmada, that only applies that they know the basic features of the subject, meaning at the minimum they know the source and they know the basic ideas of the subject that they are gathering to learn. And only if they don't have a rabbi to learn from, then if they gather together to get the proper halacha, then Hashem is Baruch loves them. But if they have a rabbi or they don't know minimal the halacha, the fact that they gather together will not help them to come to the proper halacha, so then Hashem doesn't love them. But Tosfos asks, what is the great chiddush, the great news that Rav Shimon ben Lakish is telling us, that two Torah scholars who get together to learn halacha, that Hashem loves them? Obviously Hashem is going to love them. Why shouldn't Hashem love them? They're doing the proper thing. They have no appearance of impropriety, so then why shouldn't Hashem love them? Therefore, Tosfos says that the word Madgilim Zelozeh does not mean gather around each other to learn halacha. Tosfos says the word Madgilim Zelozeh is the opposite. They are makhishim zeh, they are contradicting each other, they are arguing and fighting against each other regarding Halacha, then even though they are fighting against each other, nonetheless Hashem loves them. Meaning, even though they are missing against each other, the word Madgilim is from the word Chesroinam, it's missing something one from another, meaning they don't accept what the other one is saying, still Hashem loves them. And the Rabbeinu Tam says that the interpretation of the word V'diglu Olai Ahava doesn't mean that you flag together, you gather together, Hashem loves you. It means that even V'diglu Olai, even if you're skipping on Hashem, meaning you're not acting properly, still Ahava, still Hashem loves you. And according to Tosfos, Rava's Gemara is very good, that Hashem only loves when you're arguing, when both of them know about the substance of the halacha. If they're just arguing for argument's sake, then Hashem doesn't love them. And also, Hashem only loves them when they're arguing, when the rabbi is not in place, meaning they can't learn the halacha directly from the rabbi. But when the rabbi is in place and they're arguing, then Hashem does not love them. And Tosfos brings another proof that the word diglu means missing something from what the Medrash brings down, that menayin lekoyre betoyre shekoro laharen haren. How do I know when somebody is reading the Torah and he's supposed to read aharon, but he misses the aleph and he reads aharon? How do I know sheyoytze, that he fulfills the obligation of reading the Torah? Shenemar, because it's written vediglu alai, that if you're missing on me, still Ahava, still I love you. Meaning that even though you're missing and you're not pronouncing right the words, Hashem still loves you. And the Chasam Sofer says that it's based on the idea al tikri v'diglu eru v'deligu, that don't put the diglu, the gimel, before the lamed, but the lamed before the gimel, which means skipping or missing. Meaning that Hashem still loves you regardless if you're skipping or missing a word, Hashem still loves you. So we see that the word diglu means missing. According to this, the Chasam Sofer says that the reason is written here that Machne Dan will travel last le digleyem, it doesn't mean that they'll travel last according to their flags. It means that they will travel last le digleyem according to their shortcomings. It means that they will travel last because of their shortcomings. And the Chasam Sofer explains that if you follow logic, that we are traveling because we are going to war, then the logic dictates that the degel that's more numerous should be first, like in fact it was that Yehuda was first, and the second more numerous flag should travel second, and in fact Reuven was the second more numerous, traveled second, and then logic would dictate that the third more numerous flag should travel third. And Dan was the third more numerous flag, so logic would dictate that he should travel third. And logic would dictate that Ephraim should travel last, because the amount of people in Ephraim's flag were even less than Dan. Why did Dan travel last? The answer is because of their shortcomings. The Chasam Sofer explains, based on the Medrash in Yalkut Shimoni, and also the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Kiseitze, that since the tribe of Dan had among their midst the Pesel Micha, the idol of Micha, therefore they the ones that traveled last, meaning they did not have enough merit. So true, they had more people, but since when we go to war, it doesn't depend on the amount of people, it depends on the merit that you are going to have, because it's not really us that are fighting our enemy. Hashem is the one that is fighting our enemy and letting us take the credit for the victory. But if we don't merit, then Hashem will not make us victorious. The tribe of Dan had the Pesel Micha amongst them. Then they were considered weak in mitzvahs. Therefore, the Medrash Tanchuma says that Amalek was able to get anechsholim acharecho, those who are weak behind you, because the tribe of Dan was weak. They didn't have enough mitzvahs, enough merits. Since the idol of Micha was amongst them, therefore Amalek was able to get some of them, and therefore also they travel last. Meaning they travel last was only because of their shortcomings, because in truth they should have traveled third, but since they had the Pesel Micha, therefore they traveled last. We are going to give soon a different answer why, in fact, the tribe of Dan was the last one to travel. But before we do that, we are going to address the second question that we mentioned, and that is on chapter 1, verse number 42, where there is also an anomaly, meaning that in every tribe, starting from Shimon and Reuven, and then Gad, Yehuda, in Pasuk number 22, 24, 26, 28, before the count of every tribe, it's written Livnei to the children of. Meaning the Pasuk starts, for example, Livnei Yehuda to the children of Yehuda, Toldoisom, Umilomishpechoisom, Leveisavoisom, that their birth to the families according to the father's house, and then it gives you the number of the population of Yehuda. And it is like that to all 11 tribes. The only difference is the tribe of Naphtali, where regarding the tribe of Naphtali, it doesn't say Livnei Naphtali to the children of Naphtali. It just says Bnei Naphtali, the children of Naphtali. The question is, why is the change? Why didn't the Torah put a lamed before the children of Naphtali to make it as everyone that Livnei Naphtali, to the children of Naphtali? In truth, it seems to be a very trivial question, but a lot of the Rishonim ask this question and they give different answers. The Balaturim and the Rabbeinu Bachya both give the same answers and both say that since Naphtali had mostly girls, mostly females, and did not have so many men, therefore it's written Bnei Naphtali, the sons of Naphtali, meaning that you have to investigate and try to find the sons of Naphtali. But since the other tribes had more men than women, then it's telling Livnei to the sons, you don't have to investigate as closely because the other tribes had more men than women. And then the Baal Turim brings the proof to this idea, and he says that the bracha that Yaakov Avinu gave to Naphtali in Bereshis chapter 49, verse number 21, is Ayala Shlucha. She is like a hind let loose, Hanoisen Imre Shofer, who delivers beautiful saying. And the Baal HaTorim says that the Rosh HaTevis, that the initials of Ayala Shlucha Hanoisen, a hind send away who gives, the Ayala has the Aleph, the Shlucha has the Shin, and Hanoisen has the Hey, that's Aleph Shin Hey, which makes the word Isha, alluding to that Naphtali had a lot of Isha, a lot of women. The Rabbeinu Bachya gives a different proof. He says that since Yaakov Avinu blessed Naphtali with Ayala, which is a hind, a female deer, why didn't he bless Naphtali with Ayal, with a deer? Because since Naphtali had a lot of girls, therefore he blessed the girls of Naphtali. In truth, the Psikas Zutras says exactly the opposite, and it says, Kulon Ksiv Bohem Livnei, by every tribe is written Livnei Vekan Bnei, and here by Naphtali is written Bnei, Melamed, to teach you, Shahoyu Kol Bneiem Zechorim, that all the children of Naphtali were males, Veloihoyu Lohem Nekevos, and there was no females in the tribe of Naphtali. Meaning, according to the Psikta, it's exactly the opposite. Meaning that in the other tribes, since they have males and females, it's written Livnei to the males, to the children, to the males. But here, since there was no females, you don't say Livnei to the males, because there's no females. You just say the males of Naphtali, because all they had is males. The Medrash HaGadol is not so extreme, and the Medrash HaGadol says the opposite also, and the Medrash HaGadol says that since most of the tribe of Naphtali consisted of males, therefore it's written Bnei, because you don't have to choose, you don't have to say Livnei to the children, because normally to the children means you're choosing between the girls and the boys, but here since the majority was boys, you don't have to choose, you just say Bnei Naphtali, the children of Naphtali. And according to the Psikata and the Medrash HaGadol, we have to say that when Yaakov Avinu gave the bracha to Naphtali, Ayala Shlucha, in a female turn, or according to the Baal HaTurim, where the acronym makes Isha, Yaakov Avinu specifically gave a bracha in the female turn because Naphtali was in need of females. Meaning, either he had no females at all and he needed the bracha to get some females, or he had the majority males and very few women. Therefore, Yaakov Avinu saw what Naftali is going to need, and Yaakov Avinu gave a bracha that he should have females. The Aflo in Ponim Yafes notes that based on Rashi, which Rashi on Shmos chapter 30, verse number 16, writes in the end of it, that Shnei Haminyonim Beshono Achas, there was two counts in the same year, meaning that the first count was after Yom Kippur, after Hashem forgave the Jewish people and they were commanded at the Mishkan, and the second count was what's written beginning of this Parsha in the first of Iyar. Both of them were in the same year. That means that if in the count of Tishrei there were 603,550 Jews, then obviously in the same year in Iyar there was also 603,550 Jews. As a matter of fact, they say that nobody died during this time. That means that the Jewish people knew the total amount of Jews. But here, since we are expected to go to Eretz Yisrael after this count, and we need to divide the land according to the people that came into Eretz Yisrael, and we need to divide the land according to the tribes, therefore here Hashem told them to count each tribe separately. Therefore, since 11 of the tribes were counted, then I know automatically that since the original count was 603,550 people, and amongst all the 11 tribes was already 550,150, then I know that the tribe of Naphtali was 53,400. Therefore, the tribe of Naphtali did not need to be counted. Therefore, in every tribe, it's written, Livnei, to the children of, because they need to be counted as part of the whole, meaning I have a whole number and I'm assigning that many people to this tribe and that many people to that tribe. But since Naphtali is the last one to be counted, then automatically I already know how many people are going to be left over in the tribe of Naphtali. Therefore, Naphtali doesn't need to be counted. Therefore, it's written, B'nei Naphtali, these are the children of Naphtali, because I already know exactly how many they are, even without counting them. Because since at the Mishkan, I already counted all the donations and I arrived to a total number, that total number is the same total number that we have here, which is 603,550. And then I assign to the 11 tribes their number. That means I have left over the tribe of Naphtali. That means the tribe of Naphtali doesn't need to be counted because I already know exactly how many people there are going to be. Therefore, in every tribe it's written Livnei, to the children of, but Naphtali doesn't need to be counted. It's written Bnei, the children of Naphtali. The Aflo who brings this idea continues and says that the Bnei Naphtali were not counted by Moshe and Aharon because there was no need to count them. We already knew their numbers. They were counted either by the Nesim or they just themselves gave their numbers because we knew already exactly how many there were. This idea that when you have the exact number, you don't call it Livnei, you call Bnei, is corroborated by Sefer Tcheles Mordechai from the Marsham. And he says that he heard it from the Vilna Gaon, that we see in Parshas Pinchas, when we have the last count before we go into Israel, there we already know each tribe is separate. There is not written Livnei, it's just written Bnei, because you don't need to have a new count, because we already know each one separate, so therefore it's already written Bnei. The Chasam Sofer does not like the idea of his Rabbi the Aflo, meaning he doesn't like the idea that the Bnei Naphtali were not counted by Moshe and Aharon, because the Chasam Sofer brings the Ramban in Pasuk Memhei, where the Ramban says that the purpose of the counting was a spiritual purpose. The Ramban says, Ki habo lifnei av anavim, that anybody who comes to the father of the prophets, the Ochif and his brother Aharon, Kadosh Hashem, the one that sanctified by Hashem, Vahu noida aleim bishmoi, and is called to them in his name, Yeloi bedovar azeh will have in these things schus, a merit, v'chaim, and life, ki ba besoidahom, because that person came in the secret of the nation, uvichsav b'nei Yisrael, and included among the Jewish people, is a chus orabim b'misporam, and a great merit for everybody by counting them, v'chen lekulom schus b'mispor, shiimnu lifnei Moshe v'Aaron, and everybody is going to have a merit that they are counted in front of Moshe and Aharon, ki yosimu aleihem enayim letoiva, because Moshe and Aharon are going to put their good eyes on all the people that are counted, and that will help them to be for the good. And yevakshu aleihem rachmim, and he'll pray to Hashem, ask mercy to Hashem for anything that they need. As it's written in Devarim chapter 1, verse number 11, Hashem Elokei Avoseichem, Hashem, the God of your forefathers, Yosef Aleichem Kochem, Elef Pamim, will shall multiply you 1,000 times, Velo Yamed Mimisparachem, and it won't be diminished from your numbers. Meaning that the Ramban says that the counting wasn't just to know the number, because as Rashi says, we already knew the number of the people, but the counting was designed that everybody should pass in front of Moshe and Aharon, and therefore Moshe and Aharon is going to pray for them, and that will help them for the good, will help them gain mercy in front of Hashem. Therefore, the Chasam Sofer believes that Moshe Rabbeinu would count every single Jew, because Moshe Rabbeinu would want to give the merit to every Jew, and it's impossible that the Bnei Naftali should be excluded from that merit. Therefore, the Chasam Sofer says that quite opposite, the Torah is telling you a Chiddush, that even though the Bnei Naftali did not need to be counted, because I already know their numbers, nonetheless, the Bnei Naftali are these. Everybody needs to be counted, and everybody came in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. But don't think that the Bnei Naftali were not counted. Therefore, the Torah is telling you, the Bnei Naftali, the children of Naftali, came in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, and everybody was counted, everybody was given their name, and everybody merited from Moshe Rabbeinu gazing upon them for the good. Sefer Shemrosh wants to add that even though theoretically it seems that we know how many people were in Bnei Naftali, nonetheless, the Bnei Naftali needed to be counted anyways. And he gives the answer based on the Ramban in the end of Parshas Emor, regarding the Megadev, regarding the cursor. There we are discussing the cursor, which was the son of a Jewish woman and also the son of an Egyptian man. And there the verse says that he came besoch bnei Israel, amongst the Jewish people. Rashi says, Melamed and his guy, from here you learn that he converted. The Ramban is bothered, why does he need to convert since his mother is Jewish? And we know that when your mother is Jewish, then you are Jewish. The Ramban brings the opinion of the Tzarfatim, which is the French people, which hold that before Matan Torah, it followed patrilinear descent, as it's written in Yevamos Daf Ayin Ches Amud Beis 78b, that in the nations you follow the male. Therefore, before the Torah was given, then we would follow the male. And since the father of this person was an Egyptian, then he would be an Egyptian and he would require to convert. But the Ramban disagrees with that. And the Ramban holds that we did not become Jewish at Matan Torah. We became Jewish from the time of Avraham Avinu. Therefore, from the time of Avraham Avinu, the Jewishness followed the mother. Therefore, according to the Ramban, the Egyptian man who had relation with a Jewish woman, the child is Jewish. Then this person who cursed was halachically a Jew. And the only time we follow patrilinear descent is in regards to the flags where you are going to a camp, and also in regards to the inheritance of the land of Israel. Because there it's written clearly, the Shema is Mato is Avoisum, that we should follow the names of your father's tribe. But in regards to anything else, that person is 100% a Jew. According to this opinion of the Ramban, that even before Matan Torah, if your mother is Jewish, you are considered 100% Jew. and you do not need to convert, then the Ramban says, we understand now why you require to count the people of Naphtali. Meaning that originally, by the story of the golden calf, and afterwards in Yom Kippur, when Hashem counted the Jewish people by the half a shekel, by the donations they gave to the tabernacle, there the decree was that every Jew has to give machzis a shekel, half a shekel. Including in that decree is also this person whose father was Egyptian and his mother was Jewish. And there could have been a possibility that in the same way that we have one son of an Egyptian, we may have many more sons of Egyptian men with Jewish women, which are halachically Jewish and donated the machzis a shekel to the tabernacle. But here the count wasn't how many Jews we have. Here the count was specifically to know which tribe every Jew was from. And the reason is because the Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Ayin Amud Beis 70b, writes down, in the name of Rab Chama b'Rab Chanina, Kishakodesh Baruch Hu Mashre Shchinosoy, when Hashem wants to rest His divine presence, in Mashre, He does not rest His divine presence, Elo, only Al Mishpechois Meyechosos Shebe Yisrael, on genealogically pure families amongst Israel. Meaning that here Hashem wants to show His love and He wants to prove to everyone that the Jewish people are genealogically pure. Therefore, Hashem decides that He wants to count the Jewish people based on their tribes. Meaning, L'mishpechoisom l'veisavoisom. Therefore, Hashem told them to follow patrilineal descent. Therefore, says Sefer Shemen Roish, even though we knew the total amount of Jews at the time of the donation of the tabernacle, I would still need to count all the tribes in this count. Meaning that we had the total amount of Jews and we already deducted the 11 tribes, as the Aflo explains and as the Chasam Sofer explains. But still, that does not give me a figure of the last tribe listed, Naphtali. Because it's possible that in the first count, it was included many Jews which don't have a tribe, but they are halachic Jews. Therefore, if you just deduct the people from the 11 tribes, that would still not give you the amount of the last tribe, because you wouldn't know that the balance is from the last tribe. You may think that the balance could be half from the last tribe and half from Jewish children who had Egyptian fathers, which are halachic Jews, but still don't qualify for the tribe of the father. Therefore, even though I know exactly how many Jews were originally, and I already deducted 11 tribes, I still need to count the last tribe, Naphtali, because I have no choice. I have to know exactly how many people were there. Then Sefer Shemen Roish brings another machloikis, another argument between Rashi and Ramban, on verse number 18, where there Rashi says, on the verse that says, "Vayisyaldu al mishpechoisam leveisavoisam," that they established their genealogy according to their families, according to their father's household. So Rashi explains, how did they establish? Rashi says, "Heviu sifre Yehuseyam," they brought their books of genealogy, "Ve'ede cheskas leidosam," and witnesses that saw their births, "Kol echad ve'echad," of every one of them, "Neisyaches al hashevet," to be able to become genealogically listed on the tribe. The Ramban disagrees with that. The Ramban says that you did not have to bring witnesses and you did not have to bring books of genealogy. All they did is each person brought their machzis a shekel, their half a shekel, because the Ramban believes that the count there was done by half shekels, and said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "I am from this family and from this tribe," and Moshe Rabbeinu would put their shekels to their tribe. Like that, Moshe Rabbeinu knew the total amount for each tribe and the total amount of the Jews. But Moshe Rabbeinu did not require to have witnesses, because Moshe Rabbeinu understood prophetically through Ruach HaKodesh if the person was telling the truth, and that's how they were counted. Furthermore, the Ramban explains the redundancy of the listing of the Jewish people, meaning that on chapter 2, when Hashem asks us to divide in flag systems, meaning that three tribes should join together under a flag, there the count of the Jewish people is repeated, because it's written there, the tribe of Yehuda, on chapter 2, verse number 4, that the count was 74,600. And then it's written that next to him was Issachar, and the count of Issachar was 54,400, which is exactly the same count that's listed in the first chapter, verse 27 and verse 29. Why you need to count again, meaning why you need to tell me again how many people are in each tribe, all you had to do is write down that these three tribes should join. Automatically, I know how many people are in each tribe. Why you have to repeat the whole list and tell me exactly how many people are in each tribe if there is no discrepancy between the count here and the count in chapter 1? Therefore, the Ramban says that the whole chapter 2 is Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu counted through Ruach HaKodesh in the first chapter, and in order for the people not to think that Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake in the count, therefore Hashem on chapter 2 reiterates and writes down the count again of the Jewish people, and that count matches exactly the amount and the count that Moshe Rabbeinu did. But if the first count was done entirely with proofs and documentation and witnesses, then clearly that count was correct. Then why does Hashem need to give the count again in the second chapter? Therefore, the Ramban holds that the first count was done with Ruach HaKodesh, meaning the person just came to Moshe Rabbeinu and told him his name and his family name, and he also gave the half a shekel in order that shouldn't be a plague when you count the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu knew exactly if that is true. And the second count was done by Hashem, that Hashem was telling that Moshe Rabbeinu's count was exactly right. And the Chazal Sofer explains that the reason why Hashem himself counted here the Jewish people is because of what is written in Rashi in Bamidbar chapter 26, verse number 5, where there all the families of the Jewish people are counted, but Moshe Rabbeinu puts in front of every name a hey and a yud. For example, Chanoch is Mishpachas HaChanoichi, the hey in the front and the yud in the end. Rashi explains, why is this necessary? Rashi says, because the nations of the world used to shame the Jewish people and say the Jewish people are so proud of their tribal genealogy. What do they think? That the Egyptians ruled over their bodies and didn't rule over their women? Meaning that for sure that the Egyptians had relations with Jewish women, and the children are really children of the Egyptians and not of the Jewish men. Therefore Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to put a yud in the front and a hey at the end of every name, because yud hey makes the name of Hashem yud kei, as saying that Hashem is testifying that their genealogy are pure. The Chazal Sofer says that there Moshe Rabbeinu put the yud in the beginning and the hey at the end. But here, by Hashem counting again the numbers of the Jewish people and Hashem assigning them to each tribe, then Hashem himself is testifying that the genealogy of the Jewish people are pure, even a higher level than having the name of Hashem in their family name. Sefer Shemeresh continues and says that even though we had to count the tribe of Naphtali because there may have been other people that had relations with Egyptian men, and then we wouldn't know how many people were in the tribe of Naphtali, but nonetheless the Torah clearly testifies that there was only one, as Rashi brings down in chapter 24, verse number 11, the name of the woman who had relations with the Egyptian was Shloimis Bas Divri, Lemata Don for the tribe of Dan, and Rashi writes down that Shvachon Shal Yisrael, this is really a praise of the Jewish people, Shapirsem HaKosov, the Torah discloses who this woman was, Loimer, to tell you, Shehi Levada Haisa Zona, that she is the only one who had the illegal relations with the Egyptian, meaning no other Jewish woman had relations with the Egyptian. According to this, Sefer Shemei Rosh says that this is what happened. All the way back in Parshas Shmos, chapter 2, verse number 11, when Moshe Rabbeinu goes out and he sees an Egyptian hitting a Jewish man, the pasuk says in number 12, Vaifen koi vekoi, he turned here and there. Rashi explains that he turned here, he saw what he did in the house, and he saw what he's doing in the field, and the Medrash explains that this was the wife of Dasan, Shlomis Bas Divri, and she used to speak to Egyptians a lot, and the Egyptian took notice of her and desired her. Then the Egyptian woke up Dasan one day early morning, and he sent them out to work early, and the Egyptian took the place of Dasan. According to the Medrash, Shlomit never knew that it was not Dasan, but when Dasan came home, Dasan realized that the Egyptian took advantage of Shlomit, and the Egyptian, realizing that Dasan knows that he had relations with his wife, then the Egyptian was hitting Dasan in order to kill him. So Moshe Rabbeinu saw that, and Moshe Rabbeinu pronounced the name of Hashem and killed the Egyptian. Unfortunately, Shlomit Bas Divri got pregnant from that relation, and this child was born. But this child was always assumed to be the son of Dasan, because we have a rule that Rav Be'ilois Holchin Acharabal, that most relationships follow their husband. Then even though Shlomit had a different relation one time with the Egyptian, but since the majority of the relations follow the husband, therefore it was assumed that this child was Dasan's child. And everything was fine up to the time that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he should count the people lemate avoisam, to the tribe of their father, to make sure that everybody is genealogically correct. When it came time for this son of Dasan to come in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, he said his name and he said that he is the son of Dasan. Moshe Rabbeinu knew prophetically that he is lying, because as we mentioned, Moshe Rabbeinu counted Beruach HaKodesh prophetically. He didn't need proof from anybody. But this child, this son of Dasan, Moshe Rabbeinu knew what happened to the father, because he already seen Ruach HaKodesh then what happened. And now when he looks at him, he realizes what happens. And he pronounces him to be a son of an Egyptian and not a son of Dasan. And then when Hashem gives again the count of the Jewish people, Hashem is reiterating Moshe Rabbeinu's count and saying that Moshe Rabbeinu said correctly that this person is a son of an Egyptian and not the son of Dasan. If he is the son of the Egyptian, now everybody found out that Shlomit Bas Divri had a relation with an Egyptian. True, she did not know, but nonetheless she had the relations with the Egyptian, and because of that the whole tribe of Dan was slighted. It was embarrassing that a woman of their tribe would have relations with the Egyptian. Therefore, says Sefer Shemeroish, Dan traveled less ledigaleim for their shortcomings. The shortcomings was that they are the only ones who had a daughter of theirs have relation with a non-Jew. All the other families of the Jewish people were all pure. The only one who had a relation with a non-Jew is Shlomit Bas Divri to the tribe of Dan. Therefore, Dan did not travel in third place, even though they were the more numerous than Ephraim. They traveled last because of this shortcoming. Then Sefer Shemeroish says something amazing. He says it could be that when he's saying Ledigleim, that afterwards the tribe of Dan traveled Ledigleim according to their flags, it comes from the language Diglu Alai Hava, that Hashem is bestowing love, meaning that Hashem is really bestowing love on that son of an Egyptian, meaning that this son of an Egyptian until now thought that he is the son of Dasan. All of a sudden he comes in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu tells him that he is not the son of a Dasan, that he is the son of an Egyptian, and he has no right to stay in any dagel, in any flag system, because he doesn't belong to any tribe. But still, his mother is from the tribe of Dan. In order for this person not to feel completely alone and completely embarrassed by people looking at him, Hashem made it that Dan, his mother's tribe, should be last. Like that, after the tribe of Dan goes, he goes, and it's barely noticeable that he is not part of the Dan encampment. Because right after Dan goes, he could go, so he's almost together with the tribe of Dan. So Hashem made Dan go last in order to give family support to this son of an Egyptian. Because had Dan gone third, then this son of an Egyptian would have been all alone behind Ephraim. Everybody would know that he is not part of Ephraim because he had no connections. But now that Dan goes last, and since Shlomit Bas Divri's mother is right next to him, therefore he could still tag along behind them, but still have a feeling of belonging and not be completely embarrassed. So Hashem made the Diglayim that Dan should go last for Diglayim, for their flags, is because Hashem wants to diglu alai hava. Hashem wants to flag him with love. That Hashem wants to give love to that son of an Egyptian. But that son of an Egyptian wasn't satisfied. He wanted to come into the tribe of Dan because he wanted to find out really what happened to his father. And he finds out what happened to his father, that Moshe Rabbeinu killed them by pronouncing Hashem's name. Therefore, he ended up cursing Hashem's name. But the reason Hashem made Dan goes last was really to give this son of Egyptian a support system, but he misunderstood and he didn't accept, and therefore he ended up causing his own death. From this week's portion, we see how important it is that we do not assimilate, because the divine presence only rests if we are genealogically pure, and Hashem should help that we should be so. Then we'll merit to have Moshiach come, the Beis Hamikdash rebuilt, Hashem putting His divine presence on us again. B'mehru b'yomeinu, amen.